Over the past number of weeks, we've been looking at different aspects of church life. We've been looking at them in the context of the early church. The end of Acts chapter 2, we find the church meeting together, and there's this lovely description of what the church looked like and what their priorities were. And also, we're linking in with what our elders, our Kirk Session, are laying out as priorities for us as a congregation. So we've looked at Bible study, we've looked at prayer, we've looked at fellowship together, we've looked at worship, and this morning we're going to look briefly at what it is to be a witness, what it is to be devoted to witnessing. What is a witness? Well, if you're in any doubt, you go to Google and you ask Google what's a witness. And when I did that, up came the Harrison Ford film, 1985, called The Witness, which is all about a detective who knows that there has been a gangland murder in Philadelphia, and he's trying to protect this little boy who is the only witness to the murder. And the blurb on the poster simply says, a small boy who's seen too much. A witness is somebody, in this case, who's seen something, or heard something, or experienced something. They've got something to tell because of what they've seen or heard or experienced. And in this case, this little boy is protected so that he can tell what he has seen. That was 1985. More up to date. Yesterday, this was the headline in the Telegraph. Not the Belfast Telegraph, the Telegraph. Simply thousands gather along the English Channel to witness what was called the tide of the century. The highest tide. And thousands of people gathered there, and the phrase used was to witness, to see this thing. To experience this thing, to be there when it happens, to witness the tide of a century. Or again on Friday morning, millions witness the solar eclipse, who knows, solar eclipse across UK and Northern Europe. People who got out of school, who went outside, who looked up and saw this amazing thing of the sun almost totally blotted out. And they just wanted to be there to see it, to experience it, to feel what it was like. A witness is someone who has seen something, heard something, experienced something, and they've got a story to tell. So those folks who gathered along the English Channel we'll go back home and say, you'd never guess how high the tide was. Or some people in here that send me texts on Friday morning would say, you'd never guess how dark it was. I could have done with a torch. A story to tell because of what they've seen or experienced. And then we're called to be witnesses. To witness to the love of Jesus. I think there's probably one great way of terrifying a congregation, and that is tell them to get out and witness to the love of Jesus. Because we think it has to be complicated. We think it has to follow a program. We think there must be certain steps. We think that only certain gifted, wonderful saints could possibly do that. It's not for us. There's a lovely definition of what it is to witness to the love of Jesus. Someone has said it's simply one poor beggar telling another where he can find bread. Sometimes we do make it very complicated. But it's simply someone who has received the love of Jesus telling someone else about that love. Showing someone else that love. Love that they have experienced themselves. They then speak to others about it. They show it by the way they live. That's what the Bible speaks of. It is simply the story that you have to tell because you've experienced the love and grace of Jesus Christ. The end of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus sends his disciples, as he gives us this great commission to go out into the world, he says this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." That's the first thing that Jesus says. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, when you have the power of the Holy Spirit on you, you will be my witnesses. You'll have a story to tell. You'll have an experience to share. Because you have experienced that love, that grace yourself. So how do we do this? How do we do this in a way that doesn't make us feel either uncomfortable or guilty? How do we do this in a way that is natural, that is winsome, that encourages others to listen? How do we do it? I want to simply go through the verses which Hope read for us just a few minutes ago. And it starts with this: simply devote yourselves to prayer. Now, there's a strange thing. Stephen, you've just told us to go out and witness, and now you're saying devote yourself to prayer. Stephen, get your act together. Come on. Which is it? This is part of our witnessing. Part of our witnessing is devoting ourselves to prayer. And again, as we've talked about being devoted, it is being committed. It is being embedded in prayer. It's not just a flash in the pan. It's not just a one-off thing. We're devoted to prayer. Sometimes, I know you shouldn't have selfies in church, but there you are. Sometimes, you don't use a muscle. It just fades away. For whatever reason, if you don't use a muscle, it just fades away. The more you use it, the stronger it is, the more effective it is. And when the Bible says devote yourselves to prayer, it's the same sort of thing. Devote yourself to it. So that, if you like, that prayer muscle becomes developed, grows, becomes effective, becomes strong, rather than weak and feeble and fickle. It just becomes who and what we are, devoting ourselves to prayer. The first couple of verses of this little passage look at praying. Devote yourselves to prayer and be watchful. Be watchful. As God's people, we should be people who are alert. We should be people who are watchful. And so we're not simply just praying and hiding away in a corner. One of the concerns I have about the hymn that we sang earlier on is "you in your small corner and I in mine." And sometimes that is so horribly true that we just put ourselves in our corners. I know that's not what the hymn writer meant. But sometimes we work it out in different ways. We pray, but we are watchful. We are watchful for what God is doing so that we can be part of it, so that we can be thankful for it. But we're also watchful for what the devil is doing. Peter says, be self-controlled and alert or watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. I think I've said to you before, Heather and I once camped in a little two-man tent in the Maasai Mara Game Reserve in Kenya, which was quite an experience. But part of that experience was lying with a little flimsy bit of canvas between you and the outside world, listening to a roaring lion. Two things. It made this verse come alive. I don't think I've ever prayed as fervently as I did. Watchful, because God is at work. We need to be watching what God is doing. We need to be part of what God is doing. But we need to be so careful because our enemy, the devil, is prowling. We need to be people who are devoted to prayer, who are watchful. We need to be people who are thankful. Remembering what God has done. Here's the big secret to witnessing for Jesus. Jesus has done it all. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about how eloquent you are. It's not about your ability to put into words what God has done for you. Jesus has done it all. And part of our prayer as we begin to witness to others must be to give thanks for that. To give thanks for Jesus. To give thanks for what he has done for us. So as we pray, we're devoted. It's not simply a one-off, not an occasional thing. It's a devotion to prayer. We're watchful. We're thankful. That's how we pray. Verse 3 then shows us perhaps what we should pray for. Paul simply says, pray for us too. Pray for each other. Just at the moment, a couple of steps down the hallway, we have people leading and teaching our young children. Pray for them. In a few moments, our Sunday school will go out with a band of other volunteers who will teach them and talk to them and share with them about Jesus. Pray for them. We have missionaries out across the world. We have people who are in situations here where they continually share the love of Jesus. Pray for them. Pray for your ministers. Pray for your elders. Pray for those who are involved in any way sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Pray for each other. Pray also, Paul asks, that God may open the door. Pray for opportunities to be able to share your story. Pray for opportunities to be able to say to someone else what God has done in your life. Pray for opportunities for someone just to be open beside you to the love of Jesus. Pray for doors to open, that you may demonstrate God's love, that you may speak of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for those opportunities. Pray for each other. Pray for those opportunities, those doors to open. And then Paul says this, pray that the mystery of Christ would be proclaimed. That's a strange word, the mystery of Christ. When we talk about a mystery, we're thinking of something that's almost like a riddle or a book that Agatha Christie might have written, a mystery. And you have to try and unravel it and unpick it and work it out. Not the case when we talk about Jesus. The mystery of Christ to be made clear. Here is something that no one would ever, ever know or work out unless God had told them. The mystery of Jesus. This Jesus who becomes a man, flesh and blood like us, who lives this life of suffering and pain and poverty, who dies on the cross for us, the sinless one, dying for the sinners, who rises again, who reigns at the Father's right hand. This is the Jesus. This is the mystery of Jesus. Without God revealing these things to us, we would never, ever know. That's why we talk about the mystery of Christ. God makes these things clear to us. What do we pray for? As we witness, we pray for each other. Wherever God has placed us, whatever area of influence we may have, whatever group of people we're with, pray for each other so that we may share our experience of God's love. Pray for doors to open, for opportunities to be there. Pray for the mystery of Christ to be made clear. And then Paul goes on to say, you know those opportunities you prayed for? Make the most of them. Sometimes we're very good at praying, Lord, I want you to open the door. I want you to create an opportunity. And when it comes along, we are so petrified that we just do nothing about it. Someone that comes close to us that we could show something of God's grace to, that we could speak to of the love of Jesus, and we just miss it. And so Paul goes on to talk about making the most of every opportunity. To be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. I wonder who the outsiders are in your lives. You know, it's sometimes easy within this context to speak of Jesus, to sing of Jesus, to talk to each other about Jesus. But this time tomorrow morning might be a different story because we're with different people who have no notion why we would want to be here on a Sunday morning. We need to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. It's about lip and about life. It's about how we behave. It's about how we treat other people. It's about how we speak. It's about lip and life. Wise in the way we act towards outsiders. And then the verse goes on, verses 5 and 6 go on to say that our conversation should be full of grace, seasoned with salt. One of the programs that fascinates me on television is Silent Witness. And again, this whole theme of the witness there. But the whole basis for that sort of forensic science is simply this. Every contact leaves a trace. Everything that's touched, every time that something is touched or handled, it leaves a trace. Every contact leaves a trace. Here's my question. When you have a contact with someone, when God opens that door of opportunity to speak, what is the trace you leave behind? Is it harshness? Bitterness? Being judgmental? Cynical? We can all fall into these things so easily. The Bible simply says, let your conversations be full of grace. Every time you have a conversation, there should be a trace of grace left behind. Our conversation seasoned with salt. That lovely picture again that Jesus uses of being salt. Of adding flavor, of bringing preservation to conversations. It's estimated that each day, on average, we will make 20 contacts with different people. Some of us, many more, some of us, less. But on average, about 20. There's 20 conversations where you could leave a trace of Jesus' grace. 20 conversations that could be seasoned with salt. So at the end of the week, that's 7 times 20, that's lots, 140. And I don't know, a couple of hundred people here this morning, times 140, that's immense. That's immense. And if our conversations were full of grace, leaving a trace of grace seasoned with salt, the difference that you and I can make for Jesus, not by following a program, good though they may be, not by having clever words, but simply sharing what Jesus has done for you. And knowing how to answer everyone. As you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you find in so many different situations that Paul and the other apostles are sharing their experience of Jesus with different people. But they don't use the same A, B, and C every time. The synagogue, the marketplace, a riverside, in a jail, different wrapping, but the gospel is still the same. Jesus is still the same. But different approaches used. We should know how to answer everyone. Not with clever words, just with the truth of our experience of God's love. So here's my question to you. Are you a witness for Jesus? Have you experienced the love of Jesus Christ in your own life? Have you seen it? Have you heard it? Have you touched it? Have you lived in it? Because if you have, then we simply share that. as a witness to Jesus. I can think of various people down through my life who have just shone for Jesus so brightly that there can be no doubt whose they are. Teachers, family members, people that I've met in different situations, and they never have to tell you, I'm a Christian. They never have to tell you, you know, God did this 10, 20, 30 years ago, you just know. And as they begin to share their heart, you are opened up to the warmth of their witness to Jesus. Are you a witness for Jesus? One of our priorities is simply going to be helping us to do this over these next years. Creating opportunities where we can share together that love of Jesus. Gordy mentioned inside the bulletin, if you want to turn to your bulletin, inside the bulletin, there's a little note about some events during Holy Week. Simply called Crosswords. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, we're going to look together at some of the words of Jesus from the cross. What they mean to us here and now. We're going to pray together. And those evenings, I hope, will be more meditative and reflective for us as we reflect on what Jesus has done and give thanks for it. The Thursday evening, you'll notice, is different. The Thursday evening, we're going to show a DVD simply entitled The Cross. Billy Graham, I think, is 96, and this is his latest message going out in DVD. It is a powerful message. It's a message that focuses around the cross, and I hope many of us will gather on that Thursday night to see this. But more than that, in the vestibule down here and in the link, you'll find these little cards. Details on it, of what it is, we're coming to see. And on the back, you can write, well, the venue and where it's taking place. And the idea is you can give that to one of your friends and simply say, would you like to come and watch this DVD with me? Would you like to come and hear Billy Graham? Would you like to come and see something more of this love of Jesus? The cards are there, the vestibule and the link. Please do pick them up, take them away, give them to your friends, give them to neighbors, whatever, as we share together the hope that is ours in the cross. And alongside that, there are these other little cards. The size of a business card, simply a prayer card. And the idea is that you take this and you write some names on the back of it, and those are the people for whom you will pray over these next couple of weeks. Maybe the people you've given the invitation to, people you want to bring along, people you want to see come along. Pray for them, that's part of your witness. Praying for them, bringing them along, so that together we can hear again this wonderful message of the cross. Please don't forget those. And please keep those evenings in Holy Week in mind and in your diary. Are you a witness for Jesus? It's an opportunity to do that. Here's one other question. We live with great freedom. Freedom that we take for granted. But the truth is that many, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world can only dream of gathering like this because of where they live. There's another question for you. If you lived in a country where it was illegal to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could people look at your life and my life? Listen to your conversations and my conversations. Look at how we treat outsiders and say, there's evidence. There's evidence. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Big question. But thankfully, it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus Christ and his grace. So as we move steadily towards celebrating Easter and all of the wonderful truths that we remember and celebrate at that time, let's pray that they would be a reality for us. That God by his Spirit would move in us and through us, that there would be more than enough evidence to convict us. We're going to stand together and sing Build Your Kingdom Here, and our children leave for Sunday school at this stage.